All right, beginning a new teaching series this morning in our first hour. We're so grateful for how Pastor Justin is going through our confession of faith. It's wonderful. We've done various things, but this morning, starting a new teaching series for me that we're going to entitle Touch Points of Truth. That's the main title, Touch Points of Truth, with the subtitle being Knowing, Understanding, and Doing God's Good and Acceptable and Perfect Will in a Sin-Cursed, Sin-Confused World. I was going for a Puritan kind of title right there, if you know how Puritans tend to title their works. That's a little short of a Puritan title, but it's working in that direction. So Touch Points of Truth, Knowing and Understanding and Doing God's Good and Acceptable and Perfect Will in a Sin-Cursed, Sin-Confused World. Hopefully, if you're a believer here this morning, you will agree with the theological premise, the theological truth, that we are living in a sin-cursed world. And if you are listening to the news and watching what's going on in our culture and our society, hopefully you'll agree that we're living in a sin-confused world. Also, if you're here as a believer this morning, I hope you'll understand and agree and will learn with me that God's will, according to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, that God's will for his people is good and acceptable and perfect. We're going to unpack that a little later on this morning. But if there's anything with the help of the Holy Spirit that I want to communicate to God's people this morning, it's a reminder and an emphasis that God is good, that God is gracious, and that his will is good and acceptable and perfect. And contrary to the thoughts and the directions of a sin-cursed, sin-confused world. Well, let's define touch points. That's not a word we use every single day. Maybe you hear it occasionally, but let's go ahead and define that word touch point. It's a noun, and the Collins Dictionary gives three entries for that noun touch point. Here's the first entry that Collins Dictionary gives. Very simple. A touch point, of course, what could be more obvious? A place where two things meet. Where two things come together and they meet. So for our purposes in this series, that means that those two things that come together and meet will be our life and God's Word. Here's the second entry that Collins Dictionary gives, and this is used very commonly. I just did a search on the internet about this, and I just found all kinds of examples how that word touch point is used in the business world. And there in the business world, it refers to an interaction between a business and a customer. Here's just one that I copied and pasted right off the internet for one of those models of how this is used in the business world. It's called a customer touch point. It's a client right there in the middle. And then how there are touch points out to those clients, like ads, social media. I was thinking about Pastor Chris, or we think about Mr. Rex, these individuals who have their own businesses. They want, vital to their business, are those integral touch points, those places of interaction that they have with their customers. So they're going to use social media, ads, brochures, stores, TVs. That last one they put, it's very small. It didn't come out very well. It's actually the word passaparola. I thought, what in the world is passaparola? I had to look that one up. It's word of mouth. I don't know why they put it there in that business model. It's passaparola, but that's one of the touch points, right, of someone saying, yeah, that Rex Clement does great work, or yeah, that Chris Davis, he'll clean your house, or that Jim Carman, best surveyor in town. Passaparola. And those are touch points. Right. So that's one way it's used, this interaction between a customer and a business. Now, again, for the sake of our study and our purposes, we're talking about the interaction between God the Creator and us as his redeemed creatures. Primarily, this lesson is for us as believers here this morning. I know not all of you are believers. By the way, if you're not a believer, there absolutely is a touch point between you this morning as God the Creator and you as an unbeliever, and that touch point is the cross of Jesus Christ. But I'm coming at this primarily for us as believers, as disciples of Christ, those who are going to call Jesus Christ as Lord, that the interaction in our life is between God, our Creator, and us as His redeemed creatures living in His world. A third entry that Collins Dictionary uses for touch point is this one. A touch point is something that serves as a foundation, meaning a historical reference point. Here's an example of that. You say, one of the touch points in the civil rights movement was human dignity. They always came back to human dignity. And as we're thinking about a touch point, we mean something that serves as a foundational reference point. It's something that you always come back to as a foundational point of reference. You never get very far away from this touch point. Wherever you are, wherever you're doing, you come back and you make contact with this point of this foundational point of reference. So again, for our study this morning, if we were to bring all that together, a place where two things meet, the interaction between God and the Creator, something that we always come back to, our touch point as redeemed creatures interacting with God is this. Here's our touch point. We always come back to God. And we always come back to God's Word, God's will, God's grace, God's glory. Here's what that means practically for us then. So, no matter what we think ourselves, no matter what our background, and we all have various backgrounds, no matter what our personal opinions are, no matter what the culture or our peers tell us what we ought to think or ought to do or ought to believe, our ultimate touch point as believers is God and His Word, the Bible. There's an anchor there. It's what we come back to. That's a pretty important statement right there, isn't it? I used to do it this way, speaking to Spanish audiences. I remember doing this when we used to have our Spanish services on Sunday afternoon, and I would, in those days, try to get the words mis opiniones, my opinions, that's in Spanish, mis opiniones, I would try to get it as big of letters as I could. Sometimes I'd have to tape together two or three pieces of paper to get it on there really, really big, because I wanted to see those guys to see this mis opiniones. And then I would just start tearing it up, literally tearing it to pieces, letting it fall to the ground. And I said, that's what your opinions mount to if they're contrary to God's Word. Now, I don't have to do it with a piece of paper. I can do it electronically. Look, whether it's my opinions, whether it's my views, my preferences, my inclinations, my impulses, I feel like this. I feel like that my orientations. We hear so much about people's orientations today. My identities, what I identify as for a believer, it all comes down. Now I can tear it apart like this. It's all got to come down. And when we've experienced, let me go back. I'm going to flick the wrong way. I wanted you to see that twice, I guess. I really didn't want to, but. When we experience God's saving grace, what comes back up, what's built in that place, built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and built on God's saving grace, our touch points become not my preferences, not my ideas, not my identities, but God's Word, God's will, and God's glory. You know, this was really God's standard for Old Testament Israel. Look at Deuteronomy 18:9. God had rescued them from Egypt. He had expressed to them before he gave them his law how that he had been gracious to them. He had heard their cry. He had delivered them. He was going to take them to this wonderful, amazing promised land flowing with milk and honey. And in the meantime, as they're pilgrims in this world, God said to his people, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. Whatever they're telling you to do, whatever they're telling you ought to do, however they're telling you you ought to think and behave, you're not to learn from those practices. I've given you my word. And an amazing word over and over and over, literally over and over and over again to God's people in the Old Testament is this simple little word, remember. Some 40 times given to them in the Old Testament, saying to his people, remember. One time he said, remember and do not forget. Amazing. And over again, the word remember is this. And you'll remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Or, you shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. Over and over and over again, that kind of reminder is given to the people of Israel. And yet, if you look at that list, some of the things that you find in that list that they remembered was this. We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt. We remember the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics, or the garlic. Thus, the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Over and over and over again, God in his covenant with his people said, remember. Remember, don't follow after the ways of those nations and their thoughts. And yet we know the sad story. We know the sad testimony. Let's turn in God's word to 2 Kings chapter 17. And we'll try to read this without crying, because it's cry-worthy, especially considering the goodness of God to his people, especially considering the provisions of God to his people, considering his rescue of them from Pharaoh and Egypt, where they could never have rescued themselves. 2 Corinthians 17. Let's start at verse 6, and we'll read down to verse 19. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. Why did this happen? Verse 7. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they feared other gods. And they walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. I'm just wondering if there's anybody in this room this morning. Just wondering if there's anybody in this room this morning who's doing things secretly. Your mom and dad don't know. Your husband doesn't know. Your wife doesn't know. Your elders don't know. Your parents don't know. I'm just wondering if there's anybody in this room this morning who is doing things secretly against the Lord God of heaven and earth. Israel was. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and ashram on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations did, whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this." And yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet, every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." But they would not listen, but they were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false, and they followed the nations. They followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves, and they made Asherah and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. And Judah also did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced. That was a sad, sad story of the testimony of Israel, to whom God had said, "I've delivered you, I've rescued you, and you come into the land that I've given you. Don't be like the nations. Don't think like them. Don't act like them. Don't react to things like them. Remember. And they didn't remember, and they followed after the ways of the Lord, or after the ways of the nations. And yet, something that God had also given to his people in the Old Testament were his great and precious promises that promised mountains of blessings, and hear this, and a flourishing life. This is what God wants for his people. This is God's design. This is God's will. Again, if there's anything I want us to understand this morning, it's this: that our Father's will in heaven is good and acceptable and perfect. It's been since the garden that the enemy has tried to convince you and you and you and me that God's will is something besides good and acceptable and perfect. He wants to think it's some kind of a straitjacket. It's something that I want to avoid because there's something out there beyond God's will that's better. Lie, lie, lie. So not only had God given to Israel these warnings, he'd also given him great and precious promises of a life of blessing and flourishing. You know Psalm 1. You know how it starts. Blessed is the man. Happy is the individual. Happy is the young man. Happy is the young woman. Happy is the person. This is God, who does not walk. That's not the way of their life. They do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They do not stand in the way of sinners. They do not sit in the seat of scoffers. But he delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night. The word of God is his touch point. He comes back to the word of God day and night. There's the touch point. And then this wonderful simile. That person will be in God's world like a tree planted by streams of water. What a lovely scene. What a lovely, wonderful scene. A tree planted by streams, whose leaf will not wither, who will bear fruit in its season, and who will prosper in whatever he does. And then there's that contrast. The wicked are not so. And another simile, the wicked are not so, but the wicked are like chaff, those leftovers of when you've thrashed, beaten grain, and now you're sifting that grain, and you toss it up into the air, and the heavier seeds come back down and land, and the chaff gets blown by the wind. And if the wind's blowing in that direction, the chaff goes in that direction. If the wind's going in that direction, the chaff goes in that direction, right? And the wicked are not like that tree firmly planted by streams of water, whose leaf does not wither, who bears fruit in his season, who prospers in all he does, but rather he will be like the chaff. How? Blown by the opinions of the world in that direction. Blown by the opinion of peers and friends at school in this direction. Blown by what they hear and see on social media. The passing fashions of this world. And the opinions and preferences of this world. Brother, God's desire for you as his creature, as a redeemed creature living in his world, is a blessed life, a flourishing life. And that comes by coming back day and night to the touch point of his word. Psalm 119, think about that wonderful psalm, Psalm 119. It's just an amazing work of art. It consists of 176 verses, 22 stanzas according to the Hebrew alphabet, and just the whole premise of Psalm 119 we get in the very first verse. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. And here's a Hebraism. What does it mean for those whose way is blameless? Blessed are those whose way is, first of all, let me back up. Blessed, happy, are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And then God asked every young man in this room this morning, how can a young man keep his way pure, or how can an old man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word have I treasured. I've hidden it in my heart that I might not sin against you, because my tendency is to lean to my own understanding. My tendency is to sort of fall back to what I was raised to do. But no, you've given me this treasure in your word, this wonderful treasure, and I've treasured it in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then Psalm 119:105, thank God, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light into the path. In my own personal darkness and my own personal recesses of darkness in my own mind, first of all, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then as I walk throughout this sin-cursed, sin-confused, dark world, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I don't have to be in darkness and I don't have to be lightless. Isn't God good and kind, gracious? Think of Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1 being that sort of gateway into the Proverbs, like Psalm 1 is sort of a gateway into Psalms. Proverbs 1 is kind of a gateway into the Proverbs. If you remember what Proverbs 1 is all about, Proverbs 1 is all about God warning a young man. Any young men in this room today? Yeah. Jesse raised his hand. Good. God warning a young man to fear the Lord. And he tells him that's the starting point of wisdom. And that's the touch point you always come back to. Warning these young men to fear the Lord and not to follow, sort of a microcosm of the macrocosm of what God had given to Israel when he said, I've led you out. Don't follow the ways of the nation. And this comes now into a microcosm of that to a young man, and God saying, don't follow the foolish, evil ways of ungodly, foolish peers. They'll lead you out of the way of blessing. They'll lead you out of the way of life. And amazingly, what God tells us about these ungodly, foolish peers is that foolishly, these individuals ambush their own lives. Think about that. An ambush is a dangerous, unexpected attack. A damaging, unexpected attack. It's an ambush. And God says, those who are going to follow in the foolish ways of not fearing the Lord are those who, can you believe, they ambush their own lives. They set a trap for themselves in their ways, and they step right into their own trap, ambushing their own lives. And God desires for you, if you'll follow his ways, to give you not a life where you're ambushing your own life, but where you're knowing the blessing and the flourishing of God. And just a few of those promises that were given in the Old Testament, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. What? Don't lean to your own inclinations. Don't lean to your own orientations. Don't lean to your own preferences. You say, I prefer my inclinations. I prefer my preferences. I like the way I think about me and my world. Well, it's not your world. It's God's world. And praise his name. He means for you, he would have for you a life where he says, happy. Here's the path of happiness. Here's the path of blessing. Look up the word path in Proverbs, by the way. Just go do a word search on your computer and just type in Proverbs and path, if you have that capacity to do that. Because Proverbs is all about what path are you going to walk down? And this is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your understanding. Consider your path in all your ways. That's the same word, in all your paths. By the way, I'm not sure that's exactly the same word, but it's the same concept. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your paths. There it is. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. What's that going to mean? Straight jacket? Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Yeah, it's going to be a straight jacket. That's going to be so many things I can't do. No. That's going to be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And that's going to be inside out, whole life flourishing. You don't want that? God help us. What a wonderful, it can be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Here's kind of a warning and a promise from Proverbs. There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death, the opposite of life and flourishing. But let's, that was kind of all there in the Old Testament. Let's move on. And now we come to the New Testament. And here we have grace and truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have now the full manifestation of the gospel. Here we have the full manifestation of God's grace to undeserving sinners. And Paul unpacked the largeness of the gospel in Romans chapters 1 through 11, didn't he? All the magnificent truths of the gospel. And then he comes to Romans chapter 12, and he's looking back. It's kind of Paul's way of saying, remember. Remember God's grace. Remember justification by faith alone. Remember God's goodness to you. Remember how God's free gift of is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to Romans 12, chapter 1, and let's just unpack this little wonderful passage here. We'll only look at verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So this is Paul is saying, look back and remember, and I'm appealing to you by the mercies, mercies plural, mercies many, the mountain of mercies that God has revealed to us in the gospel in Christ. I'm appealing, that's my appeal to you. That's the basis on which I'm coming to you, my brothers. Living in the Roman Empire, living in this pagan world that you live in, living in the anti-God world with all of its anti-God views there in Rome. And those who've come to Christ and have experienced the grace of God, I'm appealing to you on the mercies of God that here in this sin-cursed, sin-confused world of Rome, that you present your bodies. That's not highfalutin. That you present your minds, that you present your eyes, that you present your hands, that you present your feet, your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You might know that he means there, do this, that your bodies is a living sacrifice. And he's saying that's your rational spiritual worship. That's the rational thing to do. Based on the fact that God made you, based that you're God's creature, and you're living in God's world, and then based on the fact that God has redeemed you in Christ by his grace, and he's reconciled you to himself, anything besides this is irrational. Here is your rational service of worship. What is it? Remember how I delivered you, and do not walk like the nations where I'm taking you through to go to the land. Do not be conformed to this world like a jello mold, a bundt cake mold. Your mom's made a bundt cake, or you've made jello and you've stirred the jello up and you've poured it into a mold. Then you put it in the fridge. You take it out of the fridge and you plop the jello down on the plate. And it looks just like the mold. Has the contours of the mold and the outline of the mold. It says, don't let the world, don't be squeezed into this world's mold. Thinking like this world. Reasoning like this world. But wait, there's something really good to come. Rather, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That word transformed is a word that we get our word metamorphosis from. And you know what happens in metamorphosis, all you homeschoolers, right? That caterpillar makes this cocoon, stays in that cocoon, and then it begins to work its way out of that cocoon, and it looked like a caterpillar with all these legs. And then it comes out of that cocoon, and the process of metamorphosis has taken place. And now it's just on. It was pretty ugly. It's a caterpillar. And then it comes out with this beautiful, colorful, magnificent butterfly. It's gone through metamorphosis. This is exactly what Paul's talking about here. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Again, that's a word that means like what Rex Clement does every day of the week, where he goes in and he's remodeling a house and he tears out the old stuff and he builds in the new stuff and he's renovated that house. It's what you've been doing, brother, out there in Cottontown, renovating a house. That's the idea. But now you're renovating your mind. It's a renewal where you're taking out the old and you're building into the new. To what end? Well, all of that so that you may discern what is the will of God. And here we come back to this, what is the will of God? And that the will of God, hear this, people of God, the will of God is good. It's a wonderful word. It means the will of God is beneficial. It doesn't take away. It doesn't bring down. The will of God is beneficial. It is helpful. It's acceptable, meaning it's well-pleasing. Some of us, struggle today in our Christian lives. Some of us struggle in our thoughts. Some of us struggle in some patterns and habits in our lives. Some of us struggle in our marriages. Some of you struggle with your parents. because you do not believe that the will of God is good and acceptable. You think something else is better, rather than this well-pleasing, fully acceptable. Your God is not an ogre who wants to take away from you anything. He wants you to know in Christ and forever a blessed, flourishing life. I'm not saying it's always easy, but it's blessed and it's flourishing. And the third thing about it is, well, it's good and acceptable, and get the, and it's perfect. Now, the Greek word in the word in Greek in perfect means perfect, by the way. It just means it's perfect. It brings completeness. It brings fullness. I hope I've done a decent job in trying to convince us. Again, that was a goal I had, of trying to convince us of the flourishing nature of God's will, all blessing for his people in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, all yours. Here's the big question then that we always have to ask, whose will? Here was the pattern of Adam and Eve in the garden. Because they were leaning to their own understanding, they heard the temptation of the enemy. Here's what they landed on. Not thy will, but my will be done. That's where they landed. Right? Us in Adam, as we experience the noetic effect of sin, it's just a fancy word on the way sin has affected our thinking, our minds. What we inherited in Adam was that same touch point. Us in Adam would be, not thy will, but my will be done. Your will is good and acceptable and perfect, but frankly, I don't believe that because I think my will is better, more acceptable, and even more perfect. So that's not true. Augustine said these words. I found this timely little meme on Facebook. Augustine said, I was held before conversion, not with an iron chain, but with the obstinacy of my own will. That's what held me. In Adam, not your will, but my will be done. But contrast that with experiencing the grace of God in the Christ Jesus. Well, first of all, experiencing what Jesus, how Jesus lived in the garden. Another garden, another federal head. Jesus in the garden said this, not my will, but thy will be done. And us as disciples in Christ, knowing and experiencing the grace of God as redeemed creatures with our Creator who've been reconciled to God, that too now, as disciples of Christ, as those who are being increasingly conformed to Christ, that's to be our touch point. Not my will, but your will be done. Your will that's good and acceptable and perfect. So this is basic discipleship of Christ as Lord and Savior when our Lord would say, why are you going to call me Lord if you don't do the things that I say to do? Now, it's been heavy on doing. I get that. But I want to wind down by giving this quote by Richard Lovelace today that frames what I'm trying to say here. Because I'm not talking about us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and grinding our teeth and gritting our teeth and trying to do the will of God. Here's what Lovelace said. Only a fraction of the present body of professing Christians are solidly appropriating the justifying work of Christ in their lives. In their day-to-day existence, they rely on their sanctification for their justification. Few know enough to start each day with a thoroughgoing stand upon Luther's platform. You are accepted in Christ. Looking outward in faith, not inward at my own performance, not looking inward at my own obedience, but looking outward in faith and claiming the holy alien righteousness of Christ as the only ground for acceptance, relaxing in that quality of trust, which will produce increasing sanctification as faith is active in love and gratitude. Doing what? Pleasing God by obeying Him. Pleasing God by learning what His will is and doing that will in every area and aspect of our lives. And so what this study is going to amount to is this. It's very simple. This study is going to amount to reviewing some foundational basic touch points that are live issues in our world and culture today to help us as God's redeemed people be biblically informed, obedient, blessed, and articulate. So we can say, I know what the will of God is in that area, and I can explain that to someone. But so that we're biblically informed, biblically obedient, biblically blessed, biblically flourishing, and articulate. Some ideas that we'll cover might, first of all, we'll look at scripture, gender issues, male and female, complementarian, egalitarian, marriage, church, what, why, how, relationships, things like friends and dating, work and vocation, government. It might look like this in terms, remember that business model of touch points of how businesses interact with God or with their, how businesses interact with their clients and clients interact with their businesses. So our study might look something like this. Touch points of truth. Knowing and doing God's good and acceptable and perfect world in a sin-cursed, sin-confused world with God and His Word and His will and His glory in the center, and then our touch points with relationships, gender, LGBTQ plus issues that are swamping our world and swamping our media and growing into the church, and God's Word and God's will addresses that. Work, vocation, gambling, whether it's playing the lottery or doing what's legal now that didn't used to be legal, and that's sports betting, whole race CRT issues, government, marriage between one man and one woman according to God's design, that HMEP underneath, reminding ourselves from God's word that marriage is to be heterosexual, monogamous, exclusive, and permanent, but we'll talk about those things. Church, so those are some of the kind of things that we'll come back to and use God's word and will and glory as our touch point. Well, we need to stop and pray so we can break and have some coffee. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. That you are all blessings, and from you all blessings flow. We sing it. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Father, I thank you that it's a basic truth, it's a basic touch point that we can come back to. You loved us so much that you gave your Son for us. How can we doubt your love? You loved us so much that you made the greatest sacrifice that we might be redeemed to you and reconciled to you and know you and walk with you as our God. And I just want to confess on the behalf of your people this morning that your will is good and acceptable and perfect. Help us to know it and understand it and do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Be dismissed.